I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 1 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many times when preachers preach, people get the idea that the message is just for certain people. This is a message for all of us. And may God use it in our lives, each of our lives. May God guide us and help us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, in all things endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Let me read again, please, verse 5 of chapter 4. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, please. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Most all of us are confused from time to time on the difference between the means and the end. The means and the end. Most often we think something is the end when it's really just the means to the end. Let's talk about this just for a moment. We come to church and we come to church thinking that's the end. But it's not the end. It's a means to accomplish something else. I have a life. And someone says, I have life. That's the end. No, it's not. It's a means to do something with my life. The Lord Jesus Christ said He came to give us life and life more abundant. He enables us to do something with our lives. People get the idea that just because they profess faith in Christ, I am a Christian. I've asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I can say, because of my experience with God, I've repented of my sin, and by faith come to trust in Christ and Christ alone for my soul's salvation. I was born again. There was a moment in my life when the Lord came to live in me, I received new birth. And people get the idea that's the end. That's not the end. That's not the end. That's a means. You're beginning the life as a Christian, to live the Christian life. People even get confused about heaven. They think, well, we're going to get to heaven. That's the end of it all. No, it's not the end of it all. It doesn't stop with heaven. The Bible says that we're all going to serve Him forever and worship Him and praise Him and adore Him. And we bring this confusion, we confuse things and bring this confusion back to every part of our lives. I have had many wedding counseling appointments where people get the idea, if we just get to the marriage altar, that's it. If we just have a wonderful marriage ceremony, that's it. No, that's not it. I want you to have a great wedding day. But just getting married is not the end. That's what happens so that you have a life together, so that together two can become one and glorify God in a life of service and adoration to the Lord. And the wonderful enjoyment that God has and responsibilities God has in the union of marriage. Somehow or another, we have gotten stopped at a point where we should never have stopped. And we need to pick it up and start all over again. That's what this verse is about. Paul is leaving this world when he writes this passage. He gives us the Word of God. We believe, incidentally, in the verbally, plenarily inspired Word of God. We believe that every word of it is the Word of God, and that all of it is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. And human penmen were used of God to pen His Word. And in this pastoral epistle, personal epistle, where Paul is penning this to Timothy, the application that he gives is for all of us. Notice the seriousness of this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as he's appearing in his kingdom. He gets beyond Paul and Timothy to Timothy and God. And you and I must get beyond mom and dad or the pastor or the friend who brought us to Christ or the expectation of the Sunday school teacher. And we must get to the point where we see ourselves personally accountable to God. Are you there? Often parents try to rear their children with the idea, I want you to do as I say and do what I tell you to do all of your life. It doesn't work that way. Children are to honor and to obey their parents. There's a transition from that obedience, but there's never a transition from that honor. As they establish autonomous lives and homes for themselves, they're still to honor their parents. Well, they don't live under the obedience of their parents. But somewhere in that transitioning, early in life, children must be taught about their own personal accountability to God. All of us must come to that place. And so it's as though Paul steps back out of the way and says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm charging you. And this is the charge. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. You're going to answer to God. There's an inevitable meeting with God. And that's where we find all of this. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's the standard, you see. The truth and all else. The truth and everything else. And let's stay with the truth. They're going to turn from the truth. And shall be turned into fables. Often you wonder when you listen and watch the behavior of people in our world and you think, how could anyone believe that? Well, they can believe anything once they've turned from the truth. They're open to everything imaginable once they've rejected the truth. And God says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. I want to say to all of you in this moment, you, my friend, as a believer, are responsible to God to do the work of an evangelist. I am responsible to God to do the work of an evangelist. If you want to make note of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, you find out that God has gifted the church with apostles. Sure, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And there may be someone who says, I am not a person who believes he has the gift of evangelism. But here the Bible says that all of us, it teaches that all of us are to do the work of an evangelist. Let me lay just a little foundation with this. Would you hold your place here and turn with me just for a moment to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, God tells us there are no real atheists. I'm told that about 2% of the people in America profess to be atheists. About 2% profess to be atheists. But there are no real atheists. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There you go. God says they know better than that. I put something in them when I created them. I put something in them. They know there's a God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every human being has this innate evidence that there is a God by two means. One is by creation and the other is by conscience. There's not enough of the knowledge of God to redeem them, but enough of the knowledge of God to condemn them. In other words, they recognize there is someone out there. So God reveals Himself. Who is that someone out there, in there? It's like the famous, now famous Helen Keller. As a child, you know, Helen had a high fever that rendered her deaf and blind as a very youngster. Annie Sullivan, or the teacher as she came to be known, was brought to her. She said when Miss Sullivan came, that was the birthday of her soul. At some juncture in her life, they brought Phillips Brooks, the famous preacher, to speak to her. And when he spoke to her, she replied, when he told her about Jesus, she replied, "I've always known there was a God. I just didn't know His name." Her story is really the story of every human being. Every human being. Now, it's our responsibility to herald the good news, to be evangelists, to declare the gospel, to tell people of Jesus Christ. And God has revealed Himself in this book. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. And He's revealed perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. And those of us who know Him have the God-given responsibility and assignment not to stop when we profess to know Him as our Savior, but to be responsible to God to tell other people about Him. That's what the Lord's given us to do. Do you know, it's amazing just to think what would happen if all God's children did the work of an evangelist. That means everywhere there's a child of God, others would be hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason others aren't hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ is because those who know the Lord Jesus Christ stopped with just saying we know Him without doing the work of an evangelist, telling others about Him. And may God help us. Before we go back to our passage, I want you to turn with me to the gospel according to Mark just for a moment. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says to us, and when He called, verse 34, when He called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, in verse 34, Mark chapter 8, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." You know, I preached on that verse the first time I ever preached when I was 18 years old. And I'm still trying to understand it and apply it to my life. The first text I ever chose. "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The overwhelming emphasis given when this verse is taught or someone preaches on it is trying to get an audience to understand the value of your soul. But we miss something. Those who are speaking who know this as a verse of Scripture, as the message of Jesus, need to be overwhelmed by the value of one soul. A lost soul is near me. I have the message of salvation. A lost soul is in line with me at this place of business. I have the message of salvation. A lost soul is with me in the classroom. How can I who have the message of salvation, get it to them? Lost souls are in my home and family. How? Oh God, help me. It's my responsibility to do the work of an evangelist in my home, in my workplace, on my job, in my school. Oh Lord, show me how I can do this. And so, Paul, in this parting word to his dear son in the ministry, says to us, if you'll turn back there, in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. If we're going to do what God says here, we must realize that this evangelist, doing the work of an evangelist, means that we are watchmen. We are watchmen. Would you write that down? We are watchmen. We've been assigned responsibility. Watch, therefore. Let's go to the Old Testament just for a moment. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel has one of these visions God reveals to us. Remember now, most of our conversations, even about Christ, are to other Christians. We ought to make note of that. That most of the conversations we have about Jesus Christ are always to other Christians. We have to work at turning conversations to Christ. Conversations about Christ. What think you of Christ? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it mean to be born again? Do you know for sure that heaven's your home? In other words, there are ways we must work at turning a conversation to spiritual things and having a conversation about Christ and who He is. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a conversation He had with His own disciples. How can we use that? We're watchmen. We're sensitive. We're sensitive to moments that God gives us. But we're also watching and caring for our own souls, keeping ourselves right with God. Here, the Bible says in this Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwell by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat. I have that underlined in my Bible, if you do that kind of thing. I think it would be a good expression for you to underline. I sat where they sat. And remained there, astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass, at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, I've had this time thinking, dwelling upon the things of God, sitting where they sat, pondering, considering what they needed. And these are the conclusions. God spoke to me. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned also thou hast delivered thy soul. He said, you're a watchman, and you're watching for souls. You're warning people of the way of their wickedness. There's a way which seems right unto man, but the ends are ever the ways of death. There's a real heaven and a real hell. That's your responsibility. If you warn him and he disregards the warning and he goes right on headlong into the calamity and into hell, then you're free because you did your responsibility. But if he goes to hell and you had opportunity to warn him, his blood will I require at your hands. It seems that he goes on even to say about the righteous getting off the path of righteousness, and we're there to warn them. That's not the right way. God has the right way. That we're to spend our lives as Christians always watching and warning. When Jonah came to the great city of Nineveh, before revival came to Nineveh, he said to the people of Nineveh, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He said it so convincingly that they believed him. And from the king down, they had one of the greatest revivals in human history. But it began with a warning. You and I, if we're going to do the work of an evangelist, we are watchers. We are watchmen. Watchmen. Remember the verse? The verse says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Part of our watching is to endure the afflictions. Turn with me, please. This is such a help to me to find this in Scripture, to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to mark the 27th and 28th verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking about his life. And he talks about what he went through. In verse 24, he says of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Twice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. Think about it. I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that cometh to me upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul warns, I want you to notice that there's the within and the without. There are enemies within and without. Paul says to Timothy, if you notice, please, in the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, he gives a list of what he's gone through. And he says at the end of that list, verses 10 and 11, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. These hard things I've had to go through. Afflictions. And then he says again in chapter 4, 2 Timothy and verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. These hard things. These hard things. If you're going to do the work of an evangelist, you're going to have to deal with these things. I listen to people all the time tell me they're sidetracked by something that should never have sidetracked them. And not once does God not use that in my own life. Say, what sidetracked you? You and I are commanded to do the work of an evangelist, to herald the gospel, to tell people how to be saved, how to know the Lord is their Savior. We know and we're responsible to tell others. Why aren't we everlastingly at it? It involves being a watchman. Secondly, we must be workmen. We have to work at it. It's not something that you just flippantly do. You work at it. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're trying to turn the conversation to spiritual things so that you can speak to them about how to know Jesus as their personal Savior? Have you ever thought when you're dealing with someone, this person may be missing lots of things, but what they're really missing, they don't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And you're trying to think and work at how can I get the gospel to this person? That's the responsibility of every Christian. Every Christian. God says in that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. It's not a plaything. Now here's something that's a bit staggering. In every waking hour, we are on the job. On the job. You say, well, I had to go to the hospital for something. Well, why do you think God allowed that? He wants you to be an evangelist while you're there, to do the work of an evangelist. I remember hearing the man who mapped or led the 3,000 doctors who mapped the genome code of the human body. Had a team of 3,000 doctors. I heard him give a talk about his faith in Christ. And he said there was a little woman in a rural hospital in Virginia. You could read this for yourself. And I was doing work in that hospital early in my career as a doctor. And she was dying. I knew it. She knew it. And I'd go in the room and she'd reach up and grab me by that white jacket and pull me down into her face. And she said, doctor, I know where I'm going when I leave here. What about you? I'd come in the next day and she'd pull me down to her face and said, have you thought about what I said? He said, this little rural woman from the farm pulling me down in her face and saying, and I know how I'm going there by trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Do you know that? He's giving this testimony in the national prayer breakfast to thousands of people. He said that went on visit after visit. Not long after that, he said, I was out in the mountains of Virginia on a bluff overlooking the valleys. And I said in my heart, she's right. And I'm lost. And Christ is the only Savior. And I trust Him as my Savior. Let me ask you something. Was that little woman doing the work of an evangelist? Yes or no? That's what God has commissioned us to do. To do the work of an evangelist. Some of you have never evangelized your own children. Some of you have never tried to evangelize your husband. And there's things God says in His Word about how to do that. And living the Christian life. Even in a silent witness. Winning them by your way of life. Some of you have never tried to evangelize your wife or your uncles or your aunts. friends or neighbors. Oh, God help us. We're all guilty. We must do the work of an evangelist. Let me show you an interesting verse. If you'll go back with me, please, to what Paul wrote in this passage in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman. A workman. What am I working at? I'm working at knowing the truth so I can tell other people about it. My pastor, Brother Dillard Hagin, I just pulled a book yesterday that he had given me, and I saw his signature and just paused to thank God for his influence on my life. What a sweet, precious man. But when I said, the Lord's called me to preach, he said, well, let me tell you something, son. It's not about inspiration. It's about perspiration. Now, that really threw me for a loop. It really did. He said, it's not about inspiration. It's about perspiration. Preaching and pastoring a church is hard work. He says, I know what you think. You think you're going to just sit there and God hits you with some bolt of lightning about something and you've got it now. It doesn't happen that way. Or you're going to study when you have inspirational moments. It doesn't happen that way. I remember that lecture well. And so many more. I must give a message sometime on Dillard Hagin's lectures to Clarence Sexton. But those, they were great ones. I remember when I came back from college and the little Methodist school where I was going to college and the teacher had told me that the miracles were not really miracles in the Bible class. And so I marched quickly to Brother Hagin and I said, Brother Hagin, you know, it's been a long time since you've been to school. Long, long time since you've been to school. They've discovered some things since you were in school. They discovered, for instance, that there's chemical things in the soil and land of Palestine mixed with the spittle of a man's body that create a chemical compound that can heal blindness. And that's what happened that day when Jesus spit in it. And by the way, they've discovered a place near where they think the children of Israel crossed in that Red Sea, which is really a shallow place in the Sea of Reeds. And the Bible teacher said they just all went through. They marred up a little bit. But he said, sit down. I can't say it as forceful as he said it. He said, you're not going to turn out to be a stinking liberal who denies the Bible if I'm going to have anything to do with you. And I had one great lecture given me that day that straightened me out for a lifetime on that kind of nonsense. It really did. Because I was just admiring everything the professor said and admiring the professor to believe everything they wanted to teach me. Without lining any of it up with the Bible. Oh, I learned a great lesson. A great lesson. But he said, you're going to have to work at it, Clarence. You've got to work at it. And beloved, we have to work at it. Look with me, please, at the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. I've given you these things, and I'm not going to go into detail about it. But Luke, this, of course, time has gone. And by this time, the gospel was reaching the Gentiles and Gentile believers were flooding in. And so Luke writes this record of the gospel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. You have that expression underlined? Things most surely believed among us. If I said to one of you, stand please, right now, in the yellow dress, on the red dress, or in the suit and red tie, stand up please and tell me, what are those things most surely believed? Or if someone said to me, stand up, or choir member, stand up and tell us those things that are most surely believed. Have you worked at it? Have you worked and labored at it? So that you know how to speak to people about the things most surely believed concerning the Lord Jesus. These are the things about His virgin birth, His sinless life, His death, His burial and resurrection, His ascension. You know how to talk about that. How He sits on the throne, ever living to make intercession for us, interceding. He sent the Holy Spirit. moving and working in the world to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And our responsibility is to witness to people. That takes work. When in this world did we get the idea that it's our responsibility as Christians just to say, well, I went to church and flopped down in a meeting house and we had great singing and sort of poor preaching, but we lived through it. And we think we've ended. No, it's a means. It's all a means to get this work of an evangelist done. All of it. We have Bible clubs in public schools. We don't have a Bible club in the public school to say, now we have a Bible club in the public school. No, it's to train a group of young people, elect officers in the Bible club, give people responsibility to evangelize and do the work of evangelists in their school as Christians witnessing to other Christians. God places you, you say, I'm the only Christian at my job. Hallelujah! You've got a big job to do the work of an evangelist. You couldn't have bought your way in there, pried your way in there, finagled your way in there. God put you in there to do the work of an evangelist. And it's work. Prepare yourself for it. Dig deep. Get it in your heart. Be ready to witness. A young man said, this morning he started a Bible club. It's been going on quite a while. He has nearly 100 men sometimes come in this Bible studies. Had someone saved this past week. Some people may think he got a job just to support his family. God did that. But he's there to do the work of an evangelist. Do you understand what would happen to our world if where Christians are, Christians began to do the work of an evangelist? We're watchmen. We're workers. We must be witnesses. Witness. Look with me, please, at Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses. You see that? We're witnesses. Did you know that the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, let me read this to you. Begin with verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye, verse 48 of Luke 24, and ye are witnesses of these things. You see, you must be a witness before you can witness. You must be a witness. I say the noun must come before the verb. The word can be a noun or a verb. You see, I've been out witnessing. Well, a witness can only witness. Only a witness can witness. Are you a witness of what God has done in your life? When the verse says, watch, therefore. Watch. Listen again, please. Watch out on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. Brother Crichton is awfully fond of one of the characters, Mr. Moody, but Mr. Moody is not the only person he knows about in Christian history. He's awfully fond also of a man by the name of Uncle John Vassar. Uncle John was a witness in New York City. He was seen one time embracing a light pole in New York City and said, the sins of this city are killing me. Once he was in a hotel lobby witnessing to a woman. She was crying. She wouldn't believe. She wouldn't trust the Lord. He left. Shortly after he left, in the seating area where he had been seated across from this lady, the woman's husband came. And he said, who was that old man talking to you? She said, he was a man talking to me about God. Well, he's upset you terribly. Why didn't you tell him to mind his own business? And she replied, if you'd have been here, you'd have realized he was minding his own business. Look, please. You and I can get to the point where we know it's our business to do the work of an evangelist, to tell people about Christ, to begin conversations that explain who the Lord Jesus is and what He's done in our lives. We are to be watchmen, workmen, witnesses. Now, I'm finished, but you're not. I'm finished with the sermon. And if you're foolish enough, and I'm foolish enough, to think this is the end, there we go, making the same mistake. All of this is a means to help us get done what we ought to do in the work of an evangelist. You're going to find gospel tracts. You're going to find a way to get gospel literature in your business. You're going to find a way to begin conversations with people you know, some you love, others you just have knowledge of and work with, about knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. This idea that we say almost everything we say to Christian audiences has got to stop. We have to get in the marketplace, in the places where God has placed us, and do the work of an evangelist. If I ask how many of you agree with this, I think every one of you would raise your hands. But that's not the end either. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So at the market, the garage, the grocery store, the people who aid you with things, the dry cleaners, the workplace, the cafeteria, you and I are on assignment. We're on assignment from heaven to do the work of an evangelist. And we're to watch that we seize those moments and guard our own life, endure afflictions. We're to work to have the knowledge and understanding to dig deep, to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, so we can understand what we need to tell people about the Lord. And by all means, we're to witness. I'm seeking to prepare my own heart and your heart for a world mission conference that engages all of God's people to do the work of an evangelist. I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Will you please? Let's pray together.